Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem. This is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon. And today is the 19th day of November 2018. We're starting a new book today called Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. And we are starting with Chapter 1, which is Animal Sacrifices. We are streaming live on Facebook, which you can find at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 or search for Mark Lichtenwalter. You can also find this at youtube.com/user/God is my compass, channel name Messiah Ben Joseph, or just search for Mark Lichtenwalter. You can listen also on your phone if you're commuting or whatnot. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And then you can also find this. I'm going to try to be posting these at fundamentallymormon.com. So once again, this is Fundamentally Mormon, and we are in Chapter 1 of Blood Atonement. I'm going to read the introduction and the table of contents of this book since we are just getting into it, and this will probably be a short week. We are going up to Salt Lake City on Wednesday night and Thursday night for Thanksgiving, and probably just be doing three shows this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So last week, I had to pull some pretty big shifts to try to get my quotas in so I could make payroll. And I was just completely exhausted. So I have to take care of my three-year-old during the day because we don't have a babysitter. And then I drive at night. So I sleep, like one night I got like 5 hours maybe. And then I went out and drove. Now I'm not driving tired because I like caffeine. So I think my wife says, "Why do you drink so much caffeine?" I say, "Well, so I'm a truck driver, for those of you that don't know. The reason I drink so much caffeine is because I would rather drink the caffeine and not kill somebody when I'm driving than be tired and run off the road. So I have over 2 million miles under my belt driving semi-truck. I've been driving since 1995, went over the road in 98, and it's all I've ever done pretty much. I mean, I managed a senior, well, I was a maintenance guy at a senior citizens mobile home park down in Florida as a part-time job, and I've had other like little part-time jobs, but for the most part, and I've been a truck driver all these years, which has really been beneficial to me because I love it. I love being able to listen to audiobooks and to lectures and to all of these things that I do. Shalom. I've got if you want to questions or comments are great. You can use Facebook to speak to me. I don't, since we only have 45 minutes on the radio program, I don't really like do the guest call-in like I used to do. And when I used to do guest call-ins on the Kingdom of God or Nothing, which you can find on iTunes podcasts, like I'd have a lot of people call in, but they would always go off topic, and I'm just not doing the off-topic thing. But like I said, anybody who wants to, chime in can chime in, and I'll try to keep an eye on that. I've got the Facebook over here. So anyway, all right, let's just get right into it and see if I can not go off on wild tangents today. Blood Atonement by Ogden Kraut. Table of Contents, Pioneer Publishing, 1067 East Cumorah Drive, Genola, Utah, 84655. That is Kevin Kraut's office. Ogden Kraut is his father. And actually, you can read these for free online at ogdenkraut.com. Just read, or click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Blood Atonement. I also post these complete with the texts on Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. So, Blood Atonement. At Calvary, the Savior of the world hung upon a cross between two thieves. Said one of the malefactors, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." All three were making an atonement for sin with their blood. Blood is the only element in nature that has a repulsive appearance. God intended it to be that way. This aversion is meant to keep man from shedding any blood except in compliance to God's law. Blood carries both the element of life and the corruption of the body. Shedding blood can mean death or atonement, and therefore can be sinful or sacred. Acknowledgments. I am indebted to many good friends who have contributed much encouragement and assistance in the completion of this volume. It is with special appreciation that I acknowledge Hal Jensen for rescuing me from numerous press problems, Merrill Graffarm for contributing many illustrations, and Fred Collier for his help in the final production. Contents chapter. Let's see here. Okay, so these are the different chapters that we will be covering as we cover this book. Chapter 1, Animal Sacrifices. Chapter 2, Life of the Body. Chapter 3, Sacrifice and the Sacrament. Chapter 4, Testaments and Testators. Chapter 5, The Vengeance of Innocent Blood. Chapter 6, Capital Punishment in Scripture. Chapter 7, Death and Atonement. Chapter 8, The Mountain Meadows Massacre. Chapter 9, Orrin Porter Rockwell. Chapter 10, The Danites. Chapter 11, The Controversy. And Chapter 12 is the conclusion. Introduction. Blood, in the Scriptures, is ascribed with a sacredness which belongs to life itself. It is therefore the essence or the life of the body. When blood is shed, it often represents the sacrifice of life. Blood has also become a mystical part of many religious ordinances among Hebrew, Christian, and some pagan religions. Because sacrificial blood has been incorporated into both sacred and vile practices of men's religion, it is necessary to understand the reasons why men have used blood atonement as part of their articles of faith. By searching into the pages of ancient scriptures and the light of contemporary religion, the reason, purposes, and scope of blood atonement become more clear and understandable. Christians must first come to a realization that man's salvation was established before the creation of this earth. It was then that the fall of man and his eternal redemption was predicated upon the principle of atonement by the shedding of blood. Life, death, and shedding of the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah, who the Gentiles called Jesus, was planned before he was born. It was the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. That caused Messiah to be called the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as is spoken of in Revelations chapter 13, verse 8. Thus, nearly 2,000 years ago, the eternal destiny of every man rested upon the solitary life of Christ, Messiah, as he hung upon the cross at Calvary. Eventually, every man will be obliged to recognize that their eternal salvation is predicated upon that sacrifice. In the crucifixion of Messiah, he fulfilled hundreds of ancient prophecies and completed a most sacred and necessary obligation to mankind. The resurrection and salvation of men are dependent upon the blood sacrifice of Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus. Hence, by the fall of man, Adam, we inherit sin and death. Then by the atonement of another, Yeshua, Jesus, we are able to be saved and redeemed from the mortal fall. Messiah paid the price of that obligation and thereby became the Savior and Redeemer. And also by that, through the law of adoption, he becomes our Father as well, which is spoken of in the Book of Mormon, or the Sick of Joseph, which is another testament of Jesus Christ. This, then, is the basic doctrine of blood atonement. Page 5, Chapter 1, Animal Sacrifices. Let's see here. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, or unto Jehovah, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And you know, I believe that Moses, he actually restored law that had been given at first, because you can see the Torah before Moses was ever around. The Torah was just given as a punishment. But there are many aspects of Torah before the flood in the antediluvian world. There are also many things in Torah which are additions of men, which is sad, because in Devarim or Deuteronomy, we are told not to add to or take away from this law. But they did it anyway. King Josiah, according to the book of Lehi, he organized a council and just started adding laws. So there's a lot of things in the 613 laws, and I know this is just controversial as I'll get out, but there are things within the 613 laws that are the additions of men and not part of God's actual law, like stoning your children for being rebellious. Not a thing. Wearing wool and linen in the same garment, that's not a thing, even though it's in the Torah. And it's unfortunate that the Mormons don't have the Book of Lehi, but it's all in there, what King Josiah did. And everybody looks upon King Josiah as this great, wonderful man who did these things. And it's like, well, you know, when you are the king, you get to talk about history how you want to talk about history. But Lehi and Jeremiah and others who are in the school of the prophets actually spoke out and condemned Josiah and his priests for adding to the law and the many 613 plus or whatever laws. There were many things that just weren't right. Now, when Yeshua lived his life, he lived the Torah perfectly, and you can see this in King David's time as well. If it conflicts with King David or Yeshua and how they lived their lives, then it's probably something that was not in the law. So let's see. Somebody's asking about the Book of Lehi. It's in Zion's Redemption Bookstore if you want to go find it there. There's things in the book that people are not ready as a people at all to know about. And so I'm really hesitant about putting it out there. But I have published some of it in Zion's Redemption Bookstore. So if you want to go and look back quite a ways, like maybe 8 months, I think, is when I started publishing that. then that's a place that you can go to find that for that question, answering that question. Anyway, getting back to the text. The ordinance of animal sacrifice was first instituted by Adam. Then for nearly 4,000 years, righteous men offered these same sacrifices in blood to commemorate the great sacrifice of their Messiah who was to come in the meridian of time. And let me just say, everybody's like, oh, the sacrifices are done away with. Do you know in the millennium, according to Ezekiel, that we will have animal sacrifices in the temple again? And it's not to look forward to what Yeshua did for us, but as a memorial to look back on what he did for us by taking upon himself our sins. And like, this is another controversial topic, but it's in the book of Ezekiel. You can probably find more information about that by just searching blood atonement or animal sacrifices in the millennium, when it talks about the temple during the millennium. So that's a completely different topic to look into, but it's really fascinating. But it isn't to look forward to a sacrifice that Yeshua made like it was before Yeshua made his sacrifice to atone for our sins. It's as a memorial to look back upon what he did for us. All right, this Messiah would be their savior and redeemer. This ritualistic ordinance of spilling animals' blood was a recognition of their faith in the blood of that Messiah who would spill his blood for them. These sacrificial animals placed on the altar of stone were killed by the shedding of their blood. This was done for a type or an intimation of the sacrifice of the life and blood of their Savior. Of course, the priests had to have food too, so a lot of the sacrifices went to feeding the poor and feeding the priests in the temple. So, all right, continuing on. However, it took only a short time for men to make changes in all of the holy ordinances of God, either in ignorance or with deliberate attempt. This is drives me nuts. Satan does this all the time. Whenever God issues an ordinance, Satan wants to change it. He wants to get in there and change it. And Joseph Smith said that when the ordinances are changed, the priesthood is changed. And it's one thing that drives me absolutely insane about the LDS churches. Even since I got my endowments in the temple in 97, they've changed. They changed back in the 90s. They've changed the endowment, the lectures of the veil. They've changed the garment. They've changed the ordinances. They've changed the gospel. And you would know that if you were just reading what they spoon-feed you. But you would know that if you started studying history and reading the old manuals and the old books. So what change has gone on in the temple since I got my endowments in 1997 in the Salt Lake Temple? The anointings and the washings and anointings. So, and what happened before that? So in the Salt Lake Temple, there used to be baths where you could actually get washed for your washings and your anointings in a bathtub. Well, they took all those out. By the time I went through, you had the washing consisted of somebody sticking his finger, or if you're a woman, her finger, but for me, his, obviously, in some water and putting it on certain parts of your body, and then you got your anointing with oil. Now they do that symbolically, but they don't actually, you know, do it. Not at all. So that's a change. There's lots of changes. Lots of changes. Did you know that the endowment back in the days of Brigham Young would take all day long? Lots of stuff has been taken out. Anyway, continuing. Cain inherited a change in the type of sacrifice by substituting fruit and vegetables for that of animals. His sacrifice was not accepted by God because it was not a blood sacrifice. And when I was reading this before, I was thinking about how the sin of the world, or a blood atonement, where the blood is spilt upon the ground, that sin goes down into the earth. And Yeshua, when he took the sins of the world, when he died upon the cross, down into the depths of the earth, it went down into the earth. When Cain grew up fruit out of the earth, it was like going backwards. Like, it's just an observation, but it was, instead of that blood sacrifice going down and going down into the earth, what he did was bring these vegetables, which were grown out of the earth, back to the sacrifice, and it was like backwards. So just an observation for to point out there real quick. The prophet Joseph Smith explained the nature of this change and the reason why God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. By faith in this atonement, or plan of redemption, Abel offered to God, or Jehovah, a sacrifice that was accepted, which was the firstlings of the flock. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and it was not accepted, because he could not do it in faith. He could have no faith, or could not exercise faith contrary to the plan of heaven. This ancient and sacred ordinance of blood sacrifice was instituted as a means of guiding men's faith in the principle of propitiation or atonement. To sacrifice anything contrary to shedding blood would be a violation of the ordinance meant to be a prototype. The prophet continued, quote, "It must be the shedding of blood of the only begotten to atone for man, for this was the plan of redemption, and without the shedding of blood was no remission. And as the sacrifice was instituted for a type by which man was to discern the great sacrifice which God had prepared, or Jehovah had prepared, to offer a sacrifice contrary to that, no faith could be exercised, because redemption was not purchased in that way, nor the power of atonement instituted after that order. Consequently, Cain could have no faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 58. So I've got two things I wanted to say about that. We can do things how God has asked us to do things as Abel did, or we can have a Cain mindset, which is to do it our own way and you know, push it in the face of God and say, accept this sacrifice. Accept our ordinances the way that we want to do them instead of the way God has asked us to do them. When we change the gospel according to our own likes and according to the traditions of men, this is a Cain mindset. This changing is what Satan wants. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as change comes in, it is like the same type of thing that Cain did. He wanted to do it his way instead of God's way. And how is it that in our lives, in our history, as the people of Ephraim and the church that was established by Joseph, the restorational prophet, that we change the ordinances and the gospel and all these things to fit our time and to fit what we want to do? And God allows this because of free agency. And this is actually a test. Are you going to do it how God has asked us to do it? Or are you going to do it how men have changed it? Okay, the other thing too, with Yeshua, when he, and I actually saw this, God showed this to me, when he went in the Garden of Gethsemane, as a man who was part God and part man, he was able to heal himself as the sins of the world came upon him. And as they came upon him, wave after wave, he was able to heal himself as it tore his flesh apart. And that's why he he sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And no other man could go through what he went through. The exquisite torture and pain that he suffered on the cross at Calvary is nothing compared to what he willingly did for each and every single one of us in the garden by taking our sins, the sins of the whole world and the transgressions of the whole world upon himself so that we could come back into the presence of the Father. So when I saw the movie by Mel Gibson, oh, I can't remember what it's called, The Passion of the Christ, I saw it twice because I wanted to take my mom to see it in the movie theater. And it was so hard to watch that realistic portrayal of what Yeshua actually went through. But that held in compared to what he did for us by taking our sins upon him. As that sin tore his flesh apart, and he was able to heal himself wave after wave, worse wave after worse, but he did it for us. He said, "Let this cup pass from me," because he had seen his Father do the same thing. He said, "I do nothing except for what I've seen the Father do." Our Father in heaven went through the same process as Yeshua went through. When Jesus, Yeshua, said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect," in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, he had not yet gone through that atoning sacrifice for us. But in the Book of Mormon, the Stick of Ephraim, a record from the tribe of Joseph, he appeared to the people after his resurrection. Remember in the New Testament, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." God knew, God knows where his lost tribes are. And one of those tribes, the tribe of Joseph, well, they're scattered all throughout the earth, but a large portion of them were taken to the land of North America. And Jesus spoke to them in the book of 3 Nephi, which you can read for free at lds.org. But Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, as I and my Father are perfect." Before his atonement, he said, "Be therefore perfect as my Father is perfect." When he went through the sacrifice and the ordinance of atonement for us, he became a perfect, perfect being. And he became our Father through the law of adoption, even though we have a Father above him. So Jesus said to Miriam, or Mary of Magdalene, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So we have a Father above Yeshua. But Yeshua, through the law of adoption, through his atonement for us, we are adopted to him, to the house of Israel, through his atonement, his blood atonement. So we have 60 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If you are listening online at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, please either go to Facebook and watch there, or you can watch on YouTube later. Or if you want to continue listening, please call in 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We have about 15 minutes left, so I got to find a place to stop here. The prophet indicates that this sacrificial ordinance was instituted as a type. Consider the following similarities. Number one, an animal was given as a sacrifice. Messiah gave himself as a sacrifice, and he allowed this to happen. He had the fullness of the priesthood, the same priesthood that Enoch had, the same priesthood of Elisha, the same priesthood that God used to create and organize this world. He could have done things. He allowed himself to be sacrificed. He had to go through this ordinance to receive his exaltation, which he did. Which, actually, there's still some things that have to happen to Adam and Adamon for him to receive the fullness of it. But that sacrifice made him perfect, that he did for us. Anyway, number two, the animal was put to death. Messiah would also be put to death. Number three, the blood of the animal was to be spilled. Messiah, our Messiah, would have his blood shed. Number four, the animal usually selected was a lamb. That's not always true. They sacrificed goats and lambs and bulls and birds, and I think there's some other things too, but pretty much that was it, you know. Anyway, but reading Ogden's book, the animal usually selected was a lamb. Christ was identified as the Lamb of God. Number five, the animal was to be without blemish. Christ was without sin. And those Jews out there who say, well, he was whipped and tortured and all these things, so he couldn't have been a lamb without blemish because he was tortured beyond description. I'm sorry, Jews. You know what? This drives me nuts. And I got to go off on this tangent again. Before the Babylonian captivity, God sent many prophets to get the people to repent, didn't he? He sent Jeremiah. He sent others. And they would not repent. And you know what's funny? He said, Jehovah said to the people through Jeremiah, if you'll just keep my Sabbath day, I will not destroy you. Because back then they were keeping it Wednesday night to Thursday night according to our Babylonian calendar. Our Gregorian calendar. They just refused to keep the Sabbath on the correct day. Point. Amos says, surely the Lord God will do nothing except for he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And it is by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word is established. Jehovah allowed the temple of God to be destroyed in 69 or 70 AD. Who were the prophets that God sent to the Jewish people? He started with Yochanan the Immerser, or Yochanan ben Zechariah, who the Gentiles called John the Baptist. He sent his only begotten son, a prophet, an apostle of God, the Father himself, to turn the people to Teshuvah, to turn back to God's ways. And the people wouldn't listen. And they murdered those two prophets, those two great and holy Kadosh prophets of Jehovah. And God continued to send other prophets like Shaul, Paul, like Peter, James, and Jacob, or Jacob, James, whatever, and John, Yochanan, and many other apostles he sent to them, and they wouldn't listen. When is the last time you Jews had a prophet? The last time you had a prophet, besides the minor prophets like, Yitzhak Kaddori, and there are minor profits. But the last time you had a major profit was when Yeshua walked in your midst. And you rejected him, and your temple was destroyed, and your punishment was that you were scattered among the nations. God sent prophets before the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of the first temple. God did the same thing in Jerusalem when he sent Yochanan the Immerser and Yeshua to get you people to teshuva and to repent, and you refused, and you were dispersed because of it. So when you say that Yeshua is no prophet, I'm sorry that you watch and you read these apostate Christians and all that they bring out of Babylon, because the church was hijacked by Constantine the Great and the Romans. In Italy, and there's a lot of false things going on in apostate Christianity. That's why God had to restore the truth, the church of Jesus Christ in the latter days through the prophet Joseph Smith. But Yeshua was an apostle of the Father. Witness. He says, I do nothing except for what I've seen the Father do. Six. The Lamb was chosen from among the firstlings. Christ was the firstborn. Number seven. The Lamb was white without disfigurement, and Yeshua, our Messiah, was without any deformities. Page 7. It was for these reasons that fruit and vegetables were not acceptable unto Jehovah, because they had nothing in common nor represented the type of the great sacrifice of the blood of Messiah. The prophet Joseph Smith continued his explanation of the principle of blood sacrifice by adding, quote, certainly the shedding of the blood of a beast could be beneficial to no man, except it was done in imitation or as a type or explanation of what was to be offered through the gift of Jehovah himself. And this performance was done with an eye looking forward in faith on the power of that great sacrifice for the remission of sins. Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 58. Now it becomes more clear and understandable. The doctrine of blood sacrifice is reasonable when considered as an imitation of what would become a reality. The blood of animals would not atone for sins, but it was done to create faith in the blood of their Messiah or Savior. They recognized by this ordinance that their hope for forgiveness of sins would be made by his atoning blood. Since fruit and vegetables have no blood, there could be no manifestation of the doctrine of blood atonement. Without a blood sacrifice, there is no display of faith, no type nor intimation of the blood sacrifice of the Savior. To conclude with the prophet Joseph Smith's teachings, quote, the knowledge which he, Abel, had on the subject of atonement, it is evident in our minds that he was instructed more fully in the plan of salvation than what the Bible speaks of, or how could he offer a sacrifice in faith, looking to God, Jehovah, for a remission of his sins and the power of the great atonement without having been previously instructed in that plan? Teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 59. It is here that the prophet indicates that Abel offered a sacrifice which was given to him by special instruction or commandment. he infers that it was also given more fully than what the Bible speaks of. If Abel was given proper instruction on blood sacrifice of animals, it stands to reason that Cain, too, must have been fully instructed in that ordinance. But Cain wanted to do his own thing, right? Because that's what Cain does, right? That's what people with a Cain mindset do. They change. Thus, Cain refused to follow both the instruction and the example of that ordinance. Cain did not obey the commandments, therefore he could not have had an acceptable sacrifice or the proper faith. Because of his rejection of those instructions, he became guilty of apostasy and sin. He lost the spirit of Jehovah, then added sin to sin by adding jealousy and covetousness and murder. Thus, we see the necessity of correctly understanding the principles of sacrifice, blood atonement, and all the other ordinances connected with them. By shedding the blood of an animal, a man participated in the personal and spiritual involvement with the atonement. By visual and emotional feelings and sacrifice brought closer to the great sacrifice of Messiah, and the shedding of his blood, sin and atonement were indelibly marked with many of the ordinances and allegories of the Israelites. One of the ceremonies called for two goats to be brought before the priest. One would be killed so that his blood could be an atonement because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16, 2. Aaron would then lay his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in their sins, putting them upon the head of that goat. Leviticus 16:21. It was then that the goat would be turned free into the wilderness to illustrate that their sins had been taken away, never to be brought back. On another occasion, when the children of Israel sinned, and the Lord sent fiery serpents to afflict them for their transgressions. However, their sins and afflictions would be absolved if only they would look upon the pole on which the serpent of brass had been placed, Numbers 21:8. I don't know if I'm going to get through this in the next minute, and that's approximately how long we have left on the radio show. And I can't pay for it right now. I wish I could to lengthen out the show on the radio, but I'm going to continue on the video. So if you are listening on the podcast or the radio show, go check it out at Zion's Redemption Bookstore. On Facebook, you'll see the rest of the video there, and hopefully someday I'll be able to do, a full radio show. Of course, I do have to go pick up my little three-year-old in 15 minutes, so let's see if we can blow through this, right? Let's get through it. I don't even know how much longer we have. I know this chapter was short, but you know what? I talk a lot, so anyway. This was figurative of the Messiah who would come and be placed upon the cross to take away their sins. Page 9. Also, the most famous holy day of the Israelites was marked as Pesach, not Passover. Oh, drives me nuts. Pesach. It too was representative of the power of the blood of their HaMashiach. That's another thing too. It's not Messiah, it's Mashiach, but of their Messiah who would save them from destruction. For Jehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two sides of or the side posts, Jehovah will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. Houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And that's why we have the Jews continuing to put things on their doors, right? Anyway, Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Among the laws and ordinances of Moses was the practice of giving offerings. These included the giving of grain, wine, fruit, salt, bread, gold, etc. There were many kinds of offerings, some of which were included in their tithing. These offerings were made by the will of the person giving the offering. They were usually offered to return a thanks to Jehovah for his benefits and to satisfy anyone's private devotion or the honor of God or for the